Let's hear the word of God, starting from Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them not to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
Good morning. And a Merry Christmas to you all, especially if you're visiting with us today. Hope you have enjoyed your time with us so far. And I hope that as we look at God's word now, that you'll be equally blessed. It's my privilege to open the word for us now in that passage that Des read for us. Over the Christmas season, we've been talking about the birth of Jesus, and we're going to be doing it under three headings. Last Sunday night at our carol service, John started by talking about Jesus' birth under the theme of cradle. Today we'll be looking at it under the theme of cross. And then on Christmas Day, on Tuesday, we'll be looking at Jesus' birth under the theme of crown. Before we do that, though, it's God's word. Let's ask him to bless us as we read it. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you would teach us from it, and you would teach us to know you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Now, I think it's true to say that all parents have hopes and dreams for their kids. Those of us who are parents, we know this, or perhaps if you're not, you think back to perhaps the hopes and dreams your parents had for you. We all want success for our kids. We all want we want them to have a positive impact on the world. We definitely love them to be happy and to be content. Maybe you wanted your kids to be doctors, to help someone. Or maybe you wanted your kids to discover something or invent something that would make the world a better place. Or maybe you were hoping that they'd be really good at sport and they could represent their country and make their country proud. Or maybe you're really hoping that they don't become politicians. Now, I remember looking into the cradle at the hospital just up here in Budrum when my kids were born. And, you know, wondering what they would be. Wondering how their lives would pan out. Wondering where they would end up. What they would do. And now, there's so many possibilities that existed in that little bassinet at the hospital. As I said this morning, we're talking about the birth of Jesus. And we're looking at it this morning under the heading of cross. And I hope that by the time we're finished this morning, the cross of Christ wouldn't be terribly far removed in your minds from the Christmas story. We'll be looking at the theme of cross under two headings. First, a purpose foretold, and then a purpose fulfilled. Now, on that very, very first Christmas, Mary and Joseph, they were the new parents looking into the cradle at their new little baby boy. And, you know, one really wonders what was going through their minds as they looked at that little baby. Of course, you and I don't get told beforehand what our kids will be and what they will do. But for Mary and Joseph, it was different. You see, before Jesus was born, they'd both been told a number of things about who he would be and what he would do. When Joseph, who was only engaged to Mary, heard she was pregnant, he got very, very worried. I guess that's understandable. If you had been in the same situation, you probably would have thought the same way. But then Matthew, in his record of Jesus' life and ministry, he tells us that a messenger from God came to Joseph to explain what was going on. Listen to this. This is from Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But as he considered these things, as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So to paraphrase, don't worry, Joseph. God's taken care of the whole conception thing. You don't have to worry about that. And your son is going to be a hero. He's going to save people. Now, in fact, the name that God wants for this baby boy also points to his destiny as a rescuer, as a hero. His name is going to be Jesus. And you want to understand, Jesus is the Greek language version of the Hebrew name Joshua. They mean exactly the same thing. They both mean God saves. So even in Jesus' name there, we find something of his destiny as a rescuer. But saved from what, we might be asking? What do we need to be rescued from? Do we need to be saved from radical Islam? Do we need to be saved from rising property prices? Do we need to be saved from climate change? What is it that he's come to save from? It's quite clear there. The angel says to Joseph that Jesus will grow up to save his people from their sins. Now, what is sin, and why do people need to be saved from it? Well, sin is basically the thing which causes people to have a broken relationship with the God who made them. And the Bible says it's something that affects all of us. This is from Romans chapter 3, verse 20 in the New Testament. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I don't know about you, I think that's a pretty accurate evaluation of the human race. Ever since the first two people God made decided to make their own rules and reject God's rules, the relationship between all of us and the God who made us has been broken. It's broken by sin. God is good and we're not. God is holy and we're not. God is righteous and we are not. And we know the Bible's right about this. There's no getting around it. God's standard is perfection. And how many of us can honestly say we've never said a hurtful word, or thought a bad thought, or done a bad thing? Now, there's an old story about a newspaper asking its readers to submit their thoughts about what was wrong with the world. This was about 100 years ago. Dear readers, what do you think is wrong with the world? And a Christian author took the time to reply. He said, dear sirs, I am. I think we can all resonate with that. But let's not stop there. You know, the passage in Romans says that no one seeks for God. You know, if God really is God, if he's the creator of all of us, if he's the king of the universe, how many of us can honestly say we've given God the kind of worship and honor and respect that he deserves? No, not one. This shows that sin isn't just a series of kind of isolated negative events along a life that's got a general upward trajectory. What it shows us is that they're the product of a life pointing an entirely wrong direction. Not towards God, but usually towards ourselves. We reject the one that really is God and pretend that we're the God, that we are gods. and ignore the one who really is God. What do you think a holy and righteous and powerful God will do about this? Do you think he'll just let people do whatever they want to do and wring his hands and worry? Of course not. The only thing for him to do is to judge. You know, there's no governments or authority in the world which tolerates people who simply agree to disagree or who reject, refuse to recognize their right to rule. The Bible promises a day when God will separate those who worship him in truth from those who reject him. And those who reject him, he will reject forever. And he'll make them suffer unimaginable pain and torment in hell as they pay for their sins for the rest of eternity. We read this in the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I've just shown you from the Bible what sin is and why we really need to be saved from it. I've shown you why it's such a big issue. Many people find the Bible's diagnosis of, sorry, I'll get that back up in a moment, find the Bible's diagnosis of humanity in this way, and all this talk about sin and hell and everything, they find it very hateful and very hurtful. It's not at all politically correct to speak in the way I've just done. Some will say it's also just, this is all just a fairy tale to scare children into being good. Some will think that Christians only talked like this to scare people into becoming Christians. I'd like to challenge that. For one, I'd like to say that this isn't something that I've thought up or that another Christian has thought up. You can read this for yourself in the Bible. It's there in plain English. But there's another thing, and that's about the question. The question is not, are Christians trying to scare you into becoming Christians? The question should be, is there something that is actually worth being scared of? Now, I saw a parody video about Far North Queensland recently. That's what that picture's about. The strapline was, there's no prettier place to perish. It's a great video. Hop on YouTube, watch it. It's a good laugh. It's done by a Kiwi. Now, if someone is scared of going in the water in Far North Queensland, we don't think that that is an irrational fear. We think it's a perfectly reasonable fear to not want to go in the water up there. And we think that it's a fear which will promote long-term physical well-being. There are things to be reasonably and rationally scared of in the water up there, and I'm not going to list them all because we still want to get home in time for lunch. Now, the point, though, is that the Bible says quite clearly that there is something to be scared of, to be worried about. It's not an irrational, unreasonable fear to fear an eternity of God's wrath at your sin. In fact, it's perfectly rational and perfectly reasonable to be very worried about that. In fact, you might argue it's not rational and reasonable to not be worried about that. Now, as you sit here this morning, what is your eternal destiny? Where are you going to spend forever? Now, if you don't know, you're not sure, or if you're realizing now that your future is to spend an eternity paying a debt to God you can never pay, well, I've got good news for you. And it's the good news of Christmas. Because this is exactly why Jesus came. This is the purpose that was foretold at his birth, that he would come to save from sin. So I want to talk now about how that purpose is fulfilled. See, Mary and Joseph were told that their baby boy was going to grow up to be a hero, to be a rescuer, to be a savior. And I really wonder how they felt as they thought about those prophecies and looked at the baby in the manger. Because they knew their Bibles. They knew their Old Testaments, and they knew what that actually meant. And it wasn't an altogether joyful thing. Because, you see, in the Bible, saving from sin doesn't come from a powerful warrior winning a great battle. doesn't come from some guru up on a mountaintop somewhere figuring out a solution to the problem of sin. In the Bible, the only way that sin can be dealt with is through death. And so as we read earlier, when Jesus' followers finally figured out who he was, the Christ, which is the special name for God's promised Savior, when they realized that, Jesus told them where he must go. This is what we read earlier from Luke chapter 9. Jesus said, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day rise again. Suffering, rejection, and death. This was Jesus' destiny. This was the life that God had planned out from before time, for that little baby lying in the manger at Christmas. This is what must happen. This is why he was born. But you know, as he does this, he accomplishes the greatest rescue the world has ever known. See, Jesus would grow up, he would live a perfect life, and then he would die a perfect death in unimaginable pain and torment for sin that he had no part in order to pay a price for our sin that we're utterly incapable of escaping or repaying. He would break the power of sin and death on the cross so that everyone who cries out to him, to Jesus, would be saved. And as Mary and Joseph looked at their baby boy in the manger that silent night, friends, we've got to remember, the shadow of the cross loomed large over that cradle. Now, a few weeks ago, Melissa and the kids and I, we went to the Budrum Community Carols events up at the Village Park. It was good fun. A few hundred people there. We all sang the favorite carols, Silent Night, Joy to the World, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. But you know, what really struck me was some of the words of the songs that we all know so well, that we're all singing together with such gusto at Christmas time. Listen to a few of them. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Or what about this one? Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Or even further down in the same song. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die, born to raise us from the earth and born to give us second birth. And you know, I wondered as we sang those words we know so well, hundreds of people singing together, how many of us realized the truth of what we were singing? If you were there, if you went to a carol service this Christmas, did you think about what you were singing? Because the truth is, and these carols bear it out, you cannot separate the cross from the cradle. I've yet to meet someone, you know, who has a problem with the Christmas Jesus, the little baby in the manger. He's very sweet. He's unthreatening. Met a few people, though, who've got a problem with the cross and everything that the cross represents. But friends, the truth is, you can't separate them. They go together. The sweet baby Jesus in the manger at Bethlehem is the same bloodied mess of a man on the cross at Calvary. There is no difference between the Christmas Jesus and the Easter Jesus. And so yes, the shadow of the cross looms large over the cradle. And it must, because that is why Jesus came. As you think about Jesus this Christmas, as you look at the nativity scenes, so you see that sad-looking little doll lying there. Are you thinking about everything that means? Are you thinking about that baby's destiny? That he was born to die? That he was the one who would reconcile people to God? That he is the one who pays the penalty to satisfy the just anger of God at your sin? But don't leave it there. Don't just think about Jesus. Think about what you ought to do with Jesus. Because if the Christmas Jesus is just that, just a baby in a manger, it's easy to pack him up in a box and put him in the shed ready for next Christmas. But if the cradle goes hand in hand with the cross and the problem of sin, then what you do with Jesus becomes a far more serious question, and one which each of us has to answer. If the baby in the cradle has come to save people from sin, has he saved you from your sin? Have you come not just to the cradle, but have you come to the cross and been saved? Now, if you haven't done that, why don't you think about doing it this Christmas? We've got a little pamphlet we'd love to give you. It looks like this. It's called The Real Christmas. You can have it for free. It tells you more about who Jesus is and what you should think about doing with him. Welcome to come and chat to me after the service, or to Cameron, who was leading earlier. Come and have a chat to us. We'd love to answer any questions you've got, have a chat with you, even pray with you if you'd like. But we'd love you to think again about who that baby in the manger really is, and to see the shadow of the cross over that little manger. Before we pray, I'm going to leave some time just to reflect. Maybe you'd like to think about the things we've seen in the Bible today. Maybe you want to have a think about who you think Jesus really is. And maybe you'd like to pray for yourself and ask Jesus to deal with your sin today. So take some time just to think about these things, and then I'll lead us in a prayer.